said, casting the hold of your care on him. For he careth for you. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions were accomplished in your brethren which are in the world. He said to cast the hold of my care on him, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Well, how do we resist him? He said, cast the hold of your care on him, for the highest forms resisting the devil is getting rid of the care that makes you devourable. Did you ever leave your cares here? And you get home, you found out the devil loaded them in a truck and brought them back to your house. Well, my peace I give unto you, Jesus said, it's not of this world. Give I unto you. I really like the peace that's not of this world, because the world can't affect it. Then can it? It can't take it away from you either. Can it? It really must be something to have him not only say things that are available like that, but to offer them. You know what that would do to just your immune system? Your blood would declare war on the latest virus. Anyway, we keep hearing about this phantom figure, you know, that had so much to do with one of our very favorite teachers at the prayer center. And I would kind of like to hear a testimony from Brother Muccio, or a greeting. Yes, we don't know what you're going to say. We want to be greeted. And
I don't either.
We want to see this guy.
Well,
you got him today. You got him back to God. Gary.
I'm still preoccupied with this morning's message from Alan. I thought that was stellar. I mean, I thought that was one of the most outstanding presentations of where all of us need to be. And that's in Christ and him in us. That is our only hope of glory. There is none other. If there could have been other, I would have found it, because I sure went down all the trails looking for it. But this message of allowing yourself to go after the one thing, which is at the feet of Jesus, and letting him do what only he can do. All of our efforts and trying, and our expertise, our skills, they're all wonderful, because they've been given to us from God. But if we don't sit at the feet of Jesus and allow him to transform us, that's the real seed faith message right there, is John 12, that we, our life is planted, and that after our life is planted, we can shoot out in ways and expressions for the glory of God that we would not have been able to do had we not sat at the feet of Jesus and worshiped him and adored him. And when you ponder the gift that the Holy Spirit has manifested in us to speak in tongues, to speak mysteries right back to God, mysteries that what man can understand a man but the Spirit within that man, and to be able to submit ourselves and bypass all of the ideas that we have, which are multiple, to just go beyond those ideas and speak these mysteries that we don't even understand about ourselves, and speak them to God, and allow him to begin to do stuff we know not what of. We don't know what it is he's doing. I am stunned at the times that I have had the cares, have gone before God, prayed my ability to conjure up what was there, what was causing the care, and begin to pray in the Spirit. Sometimes it's 45 minutes later, sometimes it's an hour later, sometimes it's 2 hours later. You never know. You just never know. But then suddenly, I don't know where the care went. I don't know how he did it. I don't know how I got changed into another person all of a sudden. All I know is it happened, and I am so happy. Whether it's tears over the awareness that we have, the times that we step out of the walk of faith and the walk of the Spirit, and tears over our own sinful errors, or whether it's tears that many of us were experiencing this morning of just the joy and the ecstasy of having the God that hung the stars and the moon and the sun and made all of us and all of the smart, savvy, clever people in the world, he made them all, and he knows everything that they know or have learned in multiple fashions and knows exactly how it's used. The wisdom of all wisdom, he actually resides in us. He lives there. That's his home. And he's very much at home in his home. And he wants you to be very much at home, having him in your home and enjoying him all the days of your life. Oh, praise his name. Amen and amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you. We're sure glad that you tracked Gary down. Hallelujah. I don't know, I keep getting drawn to red. Come up. If you can manage a song, go ahead. But if you can't, that's okay too. There's a microphone over there.
In the Bible, it's the story of Jesus at the wedding, and Mary comes to Jesus and says, "They're without wine," and Jesus says, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? And my time is not now." And I always read that like this: "Woman, what do I have to do with thee? You know my time is not now." And I always read it that way. But I realized that you don't talk, or you talk different when you're in the presence of mom. And I really feel like Jesus said, "Okay, mom, but you know what's going to happen when I do." And he was obedient. And she turned to the servants and said, "Whatever he says to do, you do it." You know, you're only responsible for being obedient to what God has called you to do. He's responsible for the results. And if you're obedient, you can stand before him and know that you did what he told you to do. You know, that's the gospel that we preach. That's the gospel Jesus taught us. He that hears these sayings and does these sayings, I'll show you what he is like. He's likened unto a man that goes into the field, plants it, builds a house. You know, when that seed gets down in the ground and it gets deeply rooted, man, you can't take that tree up. Your house might, and you know, the storms are going to come. Likens that man unto the guy who built his house on the rock. The storm is going to come. It's going to come. Mark my word. But if you built your house upon the rock, When the Lord sent Patty and I to this church in 2004, we sat on this front row, and the Lord told Patty, he said, you come to this church and get the sand out of your foundation. I was born again and saved at the age of 12, Spirit-filled, got Holy Ghost-filled at 6. I wanted to preach the Word. I loved Jesus with all my heart. The only thing I ever wanted to do was to serve God, and I had the hardest time doing it. I never stayed in one church very long. I knew God called me, man. I'd put together bands and go this way and go preach this way, and I got ordained by everybody that had ability to ordain you. But I never could keep my life right with God. I kept going back into the world. Every time the ministry kind of get rough, I just run. I didn't know any. But I do know when I came here and I read that book, and I sat on that front row and realized that my problem was not my desire and the ability that God had put in me. The problem was I hadn't dug deep enough to get my foundation down so that when the storms of life would come, because they're coming, that I could stand through it. And now for the first time in my life in 2004, after reading that book, and boy, I got to tell you, praying in tongues and standing in those areas, you guys know it's not for wimps. But I got myself to a place where I knew then that the reason I had so many problems. See, you got to understand what the problem is before you can fix it sometimes. You know that? And so when I realized it was the foundation. My foundation was never good. It was always faulty. When I sat over there in that chair and read that book and prayed in tongues and walked the floor, I realized that my foundation had to be fixed. And that's what I've been doing here. Many of you, the same thing. And I remember reading David's book, and I was in my office, and Patty came in, and she said, you know, we bought these chairs, but they didn't charge us, but for one of them. And this was early on. I took that book, and I threw it against the wall, and I started throwing a fit, yelling. I can't go back and fix everything that I had done. It was so overwhelming to me. She just walked down the hall back to her prayer closet. I ran out the back door. I threw a table up in the tree. I fell on the ground and threw a 5-part fit. And finally, when I got myself all together, I walked back in. I laid my head right here on her chest, and I said, honey, I don't know what to do. She said, I'm going through it too. And the Lord spoke to me right there. Pastor, what he said changed my life. He said, it wasn't about the chairs. It was about you being willing to do whatever it is to get where I want you to be. And thanks for what you wrote in that book has changed my life as many others. But the desire, when I read the book, and this is the reason, I'm going to go ahead and say this and I'll sit down, I'm sorry. But the reason many of us don't change when we read the book and pray in tongues is because here's the reason. Is because when I started reading that book, I went before the Lord like this. When I came to the Lord in 2004, I said, Father, I'm coming back. I'd been without the Lord for 15 years. I had laid hands on people. They got up out of wheelchairs, blind eyes had opened. I pastored. I'd been an evangelist. I'd been all that. In 15 years, I was without the Lord. And so I said, Father, I want to know you more than anything in this whole world. But I don't want to know the God that I knew back 15 years ago. I don't want that. I wanted something real. I wanted something that was going to change my life and my life to be able to help and change others. But I had to focus on one thing, and that was the condition of my heart. It's the condition of a man's heart that changes. So when I begin to pray in tongues, I begin to think, Father, whatever it is in my life that's not pleasing to you, help me so that I'm not that man that fell every time the wind would blow. And so Patty comes in and says, we didn't pay for this chair. Wow. I threw a 5-part fit, but there was something that was beginning to get rooted down in there that says, I am not going to be moved by those things. I remember going into the front room, and I went in to get some ice, and her and I had some words. I was mad. And I took that ice tray, and for just a split second, I was going to run that ice tray through that refrigerator. And I realized where it came from, and right at that moment, that spirit left me. Why? Because my heart was changing. The best deliverance you can have is when you read God's word and believe it and act on it. See, that's the message of the gospel. Whatever he says to you, you do it. Then you're responsible for that. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks. Gosh, you are to be in what ministry we're doing. We go places and do things. I always think, man, what are they going to think? It doesn't matter what they think. I tried my hardest to fit in here at the prayer center. The Lord finally said, I don't want you fitting in there. Turned out that we fit in anyway. Because I'm not the only one that came into this church all messed up. The Lord didn't find out about my situation when I told him, believe me. He knew it. But I want to encourage you to get on your face before God and say this, Father, whatever it is in my life that's not pleasing with you, bring it and I will deal with it. We will work this out together and stay there with a tenacity. Hold on to the horns of that altar and don't let go, and you watch what will happen in your life. And then those of you who have been sitting around waiting for a ministry, it'll come, it'll just be... It'll just open up and you'll see. And it'll be something simple. It might be something weird. Can you imagine Jesus saying, pour the water into those pots? Water? You've got to be kidding me. But listen, if he tells you to pour water in your pot, you do it. Because I'm guaranteeing you one thing. When I stand before God, I want wine to come out. When I'm out on the ministry trail, I want wine to come out. I don't want the water, but I want to be obedient to what he's called me to do. Amen. I love everyone. I love this church. I love my pastors. Thank you so much.
Well, didn't he have something to say? Yeah. Whew. It's not hard to spot people like that. It's really not a gift. They're swollen up, ready to talk. It's all... But just to show you, you think, well, this was before any of you came. Really not fair. Lay all these verses out and then you get them. One after another. Here's the conclusion statement. He kept going over and over with me about building your house. But I just love these passages here. It's in 1 Corinthians 3 or that this chapter is, you know, about people's problems and the trash they have and they've laid on the foundation and where the line is drawn when they're saved or not saved and what they can get by with and still go to heaven. And Paul called this message milk. And it's in 1 Corinthians, I'm thinking, oh, good land, if this is milk, we're in trouble. But I just wanted to go to the conclusion of it because I'm not going to re-preach. So, in the third chapter, going down to 21st verse, it's after he talked about defiling the temple, hay, wood, and stubble on it, all these different things. And he's bringing it to conclusion. Therefore, he says, verse 21, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul, Apollos, or Caiaphas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, are all yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. See, he kind of brings all of that to a conclusion. And sometime I'm going to have to go over those verses again. Find out where the line is that you're not saved and what he does. If you destroy the foundation, how you do it? What's the minimum you can get to heaven on? If I try to talk right now, I'm going to cry. Oh, children, see.
Oh,
I asked him a couple of times about this, and he kept bringing it back. He's brought it back again. So I'll tell it. That's what the tongues was. That's the interpretation. What was the year of the first Bush's presidency? Anybody? 80.
Senior Bush.
Yes. Okay, 1988. That's when he was elected president then. And it was one real unusual what happened at the prayer center because of President Bush. That he was responsible for a believer in Africa that got thrown into a pit, incarceration. He was responsible for getting him out. And there was a hole dug in the ground with bars on the top, and they just threw his food down to him and stuff like that. But President Bush got him liberated. He did something that the negotiation, they set some free. And so he finally made his journey to the United States, and I don't know how he ended up in Tulsa. But he spent his time in the hole, not revenge, but praying and seeking God. So he comes to Tulsa, and he stayed here for a while, and he prayed. I don't know if it's because of all the religion and things, but he says, God, is you going to send revival to Tulsa? This was his prayer. And the Lord said, yes. And he said, how? And this is how he was led. You led in by the Spirit in a place we're going to take your life for. You learn. Anyway, he said, get in the car. And he says, and he drove up. And he'd drive by a place, say, here. And he said, no, go on up the street now. And I think he exited finally on our 33rd, our Union. He says, now turn right. So he drove down, and I was pulling out at the end of the passage to get on Union, on the road. He pulled right up, and he says, here, and God says, here. He said, here, and he said, yes, here. So he pulls in by me, and he says, do you know where the pastor of this church is? I said, yes. I'm him. He says, can I talk to you? So we came back and went in the room and sat down to talk. He didn't say it's coming through you or coming through me. He says it was coming to here. This was where it was going to show up. Here. And he sent all that way to give us that message. We didn't solicit. We wasn't doing anything. He came here by the leadership of the Spirit. Every road. There's been different things happen like that. I know a lot of people, like after 10 years, got weary. But all you had to do is go back and read the prophecy on endurance. On a longer fast, in the shower, he told me I could break it. I was really happy. I ran out and ordered melon. Destroyed a watermelon or two or something. But I had to go preach then. It was good. I didn't even take time to spit the seeds out.
You're tough.
There was two round things there. One was my head. Melon. In the shower, I had one of those visions. There was the planet. earth. You could tell by a map. God used the one that's like on your spinner. Color, too. Here it was, and then there was a real bright realm above it. Then there's a black realm that circled the bright realm. And I'm going, that is the domain of principalities and powers, isn't it? Because I watched people, they would, no, there was the dark realm, then the bright. I would watch people fight through the dark realm and then stick their hand up in the bright and come back and their hand would be anointed. And you wish their mouth was anointed as their hand. Anyway. Some of them would stick their head through it. And they just like teaching. And finally somebody crawled all the way up and came back just glowing like not just his hand or his head. He'd come back glowing and like an amber he shot back down to the earth and a raging forest fire began to envelop around it until sparks finally shot all over the place. In every dark area they'd land, the same raging fires would break out. See? And that was a long time ago. We've survived everything hell has thrown at us if you've been here for the duration. And some of it was awful deceitful, awful tricky, denounced by people. Warned. And really, we've never done nothing to anybody. But it's all just part of the war. I taught the born again trail. I'd teach the early one. I'd teach the second one. And all the camp meetings, I taught every service. In the morning and sometimes afternoon. We didn't have a night where they could go fellowship and rest finally. For how long they would go. And I taught all of that. And then suddenly he tells me, okay, now's the time to come home and stop. And this is what you do. And so Tim, he does everything. If I go take something and say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to shift this way, I'm going to do that and that with it, and then I have to follow up with what came from it. So when he ordered me to come, there was only one thing he was asking me to do. And if I don't do that, I might as well have stayed out there, preached back and forth and taken what I could. But as part of his plan, I had to come home and finish this part. And for the first time, I can thank God with all my heart that people are surrounding, that they've taken all of that, and you know that they can. So that's why I'm not taking the services I'd taken at one time. Boy, what teachers and what people have come up anointed and teaching and preaching. Somebody says, we're just so glad. I said, my joy? Mine? What makes me happy is to see you out there just tearing it up. See? Nothing more joyful to me. So we came to this stage. Now how many believes? How many believe that we have our revival? If I stop to tell you all the things that are happening with the government now, and you're seeing the weather patterns change and all those prophecies coming to pass, you know that this thing is getting close. Just before all of this came, we had a message that he brought that we had to talk about our authority that extends to where our feet are planted. Like Jesus didn't still the storm just to show off. That's because that's what's available. The works I do, you'll do also. And nothing's going to take me off this planet until I'm done. You say, well, don't. No, no. So we know we're getting close to something. Hallelujah. All the signs, everything's pointing that way. Well, the last vision I had that really pertained to the revival was the one it had with the government. And even that is changing now. I've seen the needs of the city being ministered to. That's changing now in the natural. The Jesus getting the glory for it. But this is what I saw when the revival. I not only went into the mayor's office, the group of women and the men were welcome, but most of it was the compassion of the moms. They got their kids out of the children's hospital and went out to see what the mayor would do about it, but it went on up to the government, to the governor. So is this attainable? You know he's not going to leave a kid like that. Just answer it this way. What if Jesus walked into a children's hospital? You think he would leave any behind? In trying to get answers, it says, God, if I pray for a little unaccountable child and if it doesn't get healed, can I blame it on the parents? No. They're not believing for him. No. And can I blame it on the child? No. Well, who's left? Oh, are you not healing them? You could, but you're not. Is that right? You mean it's my fault? Yeah. He said he would heal him if he could find enough to heal him with. That hurt. This is how he capped it off. Little kid. He can talk. He's holding his arms out like this. Messed up. Can't walk. Legs, arms deformed. Say, please, mister. Don't leave me like this. Well, a little compassion sometimes brings emotion to the top. When Jesus was moved by it, he healed him. Just because we haven't seen anything like that in our lifetime, doesn't mean it don't exist. I hear about times in the past, in history, when it did. Now tell me, do you think if a couple of hundred kids converged on the government and the children's hospitals would have much effect on the city? What would you do if you was a parent? The hospital called you. Said you couldn't come and get your kid. It doesn't sound like a real world, but it's more real than this, because that's the world the devil messed up. So now he's turned the tables. I can't. Used to, I'd be out all the time and come in. But now, I'm supposed to stay here all the time and do and only go when he says, not the other way around. I'm supposed to go all the time, but not now, it's reversed. I'm supposed to stay here and only go when. So, this is another one of those times that I'd like you to extend your hand towards me. And join yourself and pray and open yourself up for any time. You give God permission to lay something on you, like I'm about to face something or this fight, and you'll say, yeah, I'll stop for a minute and pray and hold him up and all that. Hallelujah. So, Father, I thank you, and I know that if I'm fighting to get to a place and through something, and man, you got a whole army here just waiting to alert. And I thank you with all my heart for the help. The devils aren't nice in this war. He likes to stab the knives where it hurts. Well, is that a price you have to pay? No, no. None of that was in his will. None of it. Gary made me cry talking about his dad. I have a father. I have a sister. A couple of them still on the loose. And a brother. Donner Bell. For he moved in such a way that he orchestrated things. He moved it in such a way that I don't think he's left much out from the testimonies to the word that's been spoken this morning. I'm full. I hate to go eat natural food, but guys got to get by, you know. Do you do know when you go back that it won't be the same, don't you? No, your anointing or the country. It will not be the same. And did you know he scheduled you to change things? Well, maybe you better come up here for a minute. Watch your clothes. Lift those hands up. See the Peru and missionary and come and came home. This is home and spends a time, and then but a time for going back is at hand. Isn't that good? Father Elohim Kata. And she's going to take the prayer center with her for sure. How many knows there won't be a time we won't hold her up or any request she sends back. Hallelujah, Jesus. So, Father, in Jesus' name, release this in her, and especially that wonderful, wonderful change.